a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. And it is graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check out the work they do, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and chaplain here at the Synod's International Center. Joy to be with you today as we venture into chapter 22 of Proverbs. And joining us for the exploration is Mighty Mark Fimmel, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in nearby Maryland Heights. Pastor Fimmel, welcome.
Thank you for having me.
It's a joy to have you on today. Would you be kind enough to ask God's wisdom as we look into the Word today?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have trained us up in your Word and that you are continuing to train us up today. We pray that you would watch over us, that we would not depart from it, that we would see how savory it is to be in your presence, to be in your Word, and to be in your ways. Watch over us as you spend time in your Word and grant that it would be a lively discussion, that we would have all sorts of ways to dig into your Word in a new way and to savor how great you've blessed us to already have had it. In your name, Lord Christ.
Amen. A reminder to our listeners, you can feel free to join in the discussion anytime during the hour. You can shoot an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call us locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Fimmel, we've sort of been taking the entire book of Proverbs and hearing it in the complex of the Father, our loving Heavenly Father giving advice to His beloved children, the description of the life that He's given us in His Son. We're in the section now where we've had just strings of Proverbs, one after the other, linked together like pearls on a chain. Do you have any kind of sense of coherence of the chapter we're about to study? Anything that would hold together what we're about to look at? Any thoughts on that?
You know, it's really strange. One time I was at a hospital and I was holding my Bible and I saw another person holding the Bible. We were just standing in the elevator. And I can't stand to not talk to somebody who's near me. It's like, you know, maybe God's going to do something with this conversation. Who knows? And so I said, hey, are you here visiting somebody from your church? And he goes, absolutely. And he told me about all this great stuff. And I said, You know, the big key for me was your Bible. And I said, Christians should always have their Bibles with them. And he goes, absolutely. And you know what? I'm loving the Proverbs. This is years ago. I'm loving the Proverbs. And there is a order. There is a cohesion. There is an outline that God is following. And it ties into every single verse. And I thought, man, he must have had some pretty strong arguments with people that say there's no order for him to just pull that out on someone in an elevator. I was like, oh, wow. So I know there's a major argument about that. And especially with different books of the Bible, there's major arguments. They're always looking for order and strings, like you said. I think a lot of it's conjecture, but, you know, I'm not a specialist in the Proverbs. So I like to call it, it's in the genre of the fortune cookie wisdom. You know, you get like these little single servings. Now, some of them definitely do link together.
I like to think of it as a treasure chest. You know, the strands of pearls, if you will, they link from one to the next. Right. They're in the chest, but how a given clump links together is a whole different thing. You do see, though, these strains that run from chapter to chapter.
Oh, sure.
Industriousness, the guarding of the tongue, which is going to be at the beginning of what we're looking at here.
Contentment with daily bread.
Contentment, right. There's and attention to the word itself, and praise of listening to the word. All right. Well, let's go ahead and dig in then. Chapter 22, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. So Luther in the Large Catechism says, you know, you can live without a lot of things, but it's really hard to live in community with a rotten name.
You know, it really is. You got to drink a lot and do a lot of stuff and keep yourself real busy to forget how bad you are, to drown out that guilt. There's great contentment, and I'd rather live in the corner of an attic than dwell in the houses of the wicked.
Mm-hmm. You know, So reputation is something that we have the ability to destroy in others very, very quickly, but do not have the ability to restore very quickly.
The greatest sacrifice of a bad reputation is then you're going to show someone in the kingdom of God. I mean, the only reason you're on the planet, it isn't to make something grow. It isn't to make another contract. It isn't to to get new shoes on some on another person. The whole reason why Christians are on the planet is to show people the kingdom of God wherever they are, while they're putting shoes on people, saying, "Oh, doesn't God just kind of take the shock of the pavement away?" You know, when you're giving people food, say, "Hey, isn't it amazing how God made all of this just work for you to get the daily bread?" But our goal is to be here showing people the kingdom of God before God brings us into it in the fullest sense.
And when I hear kingdom of God, I always want to set this into the context of the king of this world is the one who reveals himself as the one who wants all people to be his children.
Absolutely.
I mean, we're talking about learning to see each person with the dignity of them being called to be a child of God, whether or not they responded to that call or not, they are right. Called to be his children, and they are wanted. We just had an installation of domestic missionaries today, and District President Lee Hagan just did such a bang-up job preaching on Luke 15, on the waiting father, and precisely this message he proclaimed, that he proclaimed it first to the missionaries themselves. You, no matter how you've screwed up, The Lord is your waiting father. He wants you. He wants to receive you, to welcome you, to clothe you, and he's sending you out to bring this news to all people. That
Absolutely.
He so the kingdom, when I hear kingdom, I'm always thinking in terms of the Jesus reveals the kingdom is that the Father wants children, and in his son, he's provided the way for them to be embraced and brought in. And there's not a single one out there, no matter how awful they are, no matter how bad their reputation, who are not welcome and wanted by the Father.
Absolutely. I mean, I don't know if people knew this, but prostitutes and tax collectors and drug dealers actually have souls, and they are savable.
And we should
God
never
can save you.
So we should never regard any. Well, this goes at the very heart of what God, of the vision God gives to his church, is that we need to see each person as person.
Right.
Each person as priceless object of divine love for whom Christ rejoiced to die and for whom he lives and intercedes.
Now, if you see somebody with a knee pain, it would be ridiculous for you to try to treat them for a headache, to try to treat them for a hangnail, to try to treat them for like ovarian cysts. You pay attention to the knee and you customize your treatment for that person with that knee pain and try to find ways to alleviate their knee pain if you can't fix it. If you see somebody who's caught up in something really obvious, drugs, internet pornography, whatever, anger, greed, don't look at it as a way to say, "Well, that's why I'm not like that person." But use it as an opportunity to say, "Now, how can I find a way to put the gospel in such a sweet way that this person is going to say, that's even better than what I got," winsomely.
Yeah.
And you're not going to
yeah.
do that if you're going to yell at them and call them stupid for how they banged up their knee.
I was just at this, not just, a couple months ago, at this porn conference down in Greensboro. It was amazing. The very best speaker at the conference, they were all very, very good, but the very best was a Roman Catholic priest. And he shared some of his story, but the most interesting was when he said that a kid had been brought to him who was caught watching pornography, and he has to deal with it. And he said to the kid, "So what do you think Jesus would do if he walked into the room while you were watching that?" And the kid just about melted down. It's like, "Oh, don't go there. Don't go there." He would be so mad because, I mean, it'd be like I'm pounding the nails in his hand all over again. And the priest said, "No, what Jesus would do is he would come up and he would hold you and he would say, 'I love you and I will always love you. And there is nothing in this world that will make me not love you.' And then he might break your computer because, you know, he breaks things that get in the way of our relationship with him. But he would first and foremost assure him of his own unconditional love for him." And I thought that was so profound because I think at the deepest need, you know, what's the deepest need beyond any of the symptoms that present themselves? Every human being is looking for that love, and it only exists in one place.
And every way we chase that love anywhere else, that's the bait.
Looking for love in all the wrong places.
And no matter what those wrong places are, it always ends up robbing us of the very thing we're chasing. When
yeah.
people look at porn, they get even lonelier. And
right?
it's harder for them to relate to people of the opposite sex. The object of their affection, because they're relating to them, expecting this impossibility, this fantasy that just doesn't exist. And so they actually end up lonelier, like a cancer.
And if somebody is listening today and thinking, you know, wow, I would like some help with that, I've got to just recommend you need to go check out, just Google our tribe. The whole point being you enter into the habit of pornography alone. You come out of it in community.
Absolutely.
And our tribe is a great app that will help you. Just check it out. It really is worth it. It's a free app to download and experiment with to actually get it. It's a real minimal cost to actually use the service. But it's a bunch of people who were porn addicts helping each other. It's one of the things we learned about at that conference. And we're trying to create a LCMS
awesome.
Contract with them to supply some of the inspirational quotes, if you will, from our own perspective, which would be helpful too.
I know people don't like paying for apps, but you know, if it's like $1.99 or I don't know, but if
I don't remember. You're paying for the service, not the app.
Yeah.
You're paying to.
But I know people just want free apps in the free app age. But just think about how much time you're going to get back, how much productivity you're going to get back, how much
dignity you're going to get back,
because
you're going to be living as a, you know, with the dignity that belongs to being a child of God,
without having that,
not a slave.
Not having that burden, not having that shackle dragging you back, trying to clear your history all the time, making sure you don't get caught.
Yeah.
Just freedom. But about this, you know, kind of back on this text is if your purpose in this world is to savor and to show the kingdom of God to other people, to allow them to get glimpses of it. I mean, could you imagine someone who just got arrested for stealing being on TV and he says, you know what? Jesus helps me be content with what I have. I mean, that would be so contradictory.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're a rageaholic and then you tell people Jesus helps me calm down.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you know, they're going to say, if that's what calmness with Jesus looks like, I don't want to be a jerk. I don't want to be that. Because, you know, so this good name, it not only messes up your life, but it actually causes you to be almost useless as a Christian soldier, showing people the kingdom of God.
For the purposes of God in this generation. Amen. All right, let's read a little further. Verse 2. It's only 15 minutes after the hour.
Let's just cancel that next program.
The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Yahweh is the maker of them all. This reminds me of that famous quote from Luther where he describes coming to communion, you know, the rich, the poor, the old, the young, the haves and the have-nots. And everything in between, and all together gathered as one family to the table of a heavenly Father who regards each one as his beloved, precious child in his Son. A warning to the rich not to put on airs, and a warning to the poor, don't you dare forget your own dignity as child. Thoughts?
Absolutely. Yeah, I kind of get a kick when you hear people pray extremely long and extravagant prayers. And because when you compare the prayer to the one who's supposed to be receiving these prayers, you know, it's almost like, I imagine from God's perspective, it's like he's looking down and this amazing, eloquent prayer, this amazing speaker writing this prayer, probably sounds like a first grader to him, you know. And then here I am sounding like a three-year-old to him. I mean, it all sounds like kid chatter, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're praying for small things. And no matter how rich you are, no matter how smart you are, no matter how eloquent you are, no matter how successful you are, no matter how driven you are, no matter how faithful you are, no matter how many scriptures, you know, it pales in comparison to the one who really matters. So you're rich? Okay, really. Do you have a street of gold running through your gigantic house?
There you go.
Do you have a tree of life in your garden? Are you sitting on a throne that will seat all the people of God? No? Okay, so you do have some more than most people. You know, and if you're poor, you know, you can depend on God, and you will be rich.
Yeah, there is.
Because you've got a seat on that throne, too.
That's right. Verse 3, the prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. So are you speaking about vigilance and the virtue of vigilance? Any implications for our spiritual walk?
I don't know if that's a T-ball pitch, but it's certainly easy swing when, you know, like we were just talking about with internet pornography, there's a lot of danger there. And when someone feels very guilty about it, they're recognizing this is bad. So just let it go. What are you supposed to do when something's really bad and when something catches you up? You know, if it's dangerous, if it's been dangerous before, if it's been bad before, just walk away from it. Have nothing to do with it. Flee it if you have to.
Well, I mean, that's the biblical counsel Paul gives Timothy, right? Flee! Run. Yeah. I mean, literally run away from sexual immorality.
You can apply that to every other sin, though. You know, if greed is something that you struggle with, just have nothing to do with it.
Yeah. Find the context in which it gets its hooks into you and avoid the context.
Right.
Right.
Flee it. Just run away. If you failed before, you're probably going to fail again. Just leave it alone.
Now, this next one is a challenge. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. So, I mean, you can hear that in the context of the name it, claim it, promising crowd.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
And that would be a mishearing of it. What does it mean? I mean, humility and fear of the Lord, that this actually has a reward that is riches and honor and life.
Well, I mean, scripturally, life is always walking with God, whether your physical life is continuing or it's expired. Obviously, honor, but, you know, Jesus was dishonored. I mean, he was hanging on the cross naked as people were gambling for his
clothing. And his apostles, and, likewise.
Right? Yeah. Well, they weren't hanging on the cross naked, but...
Right, but I mean, they were dishonored. Yeah. The off-scouring, I mean, the scum of the world is the way Paul really deals with it. Yeah.
So, I mean, it's typically not going to follow... Well, it's, you know, the riches, honor, and life, it's not going to fall in every specific situation, but I would suggest that it could impact in this world generally, just like train a child in the way that he should go, and even when he's old, not depart from it. Is there an exception? Yes.
Yeah, sure.
I would suggest that this does have some real-world impact now. I mean, if you're thinking about it, if you're driven to follow the Lord, you're not going to get caught up in a lot of the expensive sins that people have. You're not going to be spending yourself, your time, and your money on that stuff, covering yourself. As far as the honor, will somebody make fun of you and say that you're stupid because you actually believe that scriptures and science together point to an earth, you know, to a young earth? Yeah, someone's going to call you an idiot. Hawking's going to call you an idiot. Dawkins is going to call you an idiot. You know, but I mean, for the most part, these things generally do follow. You know, I mean, that's the genre of proverb. Does it apply in every specific situation? No. But is it a general trajectory? Yes. However, it does follow in every specific situation when you have an eternal life perspective. My life is not just here in this world. So if someone robs me and I don't snap their neck for them, I'm actually getting a greater reward in my eternal timeline.
So the horizon of resurrection. I mean, this is where we look at everything in Proverbs, right? I
Absolutely.
Mean, everything is true from the light of resurrection.
Yeah, I would say everything is true on your eternal timeline. Right. So not just in this world, but it's guaranteed for each individual on your eternal timeline.
But I do want to pick up
apply in this temporal.
Yeah, I want to say
that as well, though.
You nailed that when you said that, you know, the way that's described here is the natural way. It's the way God made the nature to go.
Exactly.
So when you live in accordance with nature, it tends to actually work. Better than when you're fighting it.
Fancy that.
Yeah, fancy that.
It
All right.
hurts to kick against the goads. What do you know?
There you go. Verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. It may look enticing, but it actually ends up biting you in the rear in the long run.
Every time.
Verse 6 is a challenge. People claim it and love it, and yet, boy... What do you say to those who know this pain? Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he'll not depart from it. I don't think it just means if you throw Bible passages at a kid, you never have to worry about them departing from the faith.
That's a great way to show a kid out of the faith.
So how do you train up a child in the way he should go?
I think it first starts with you being an active participant in the Word of God. You know, there are people that I know that have been raised in the church, and they say, you know, I know God loves me, he's going to forgive me, and if even if I do something real stupid, I'm still taken care of. And because of that, they're totally comfortable sleeping in on Sunday.
Hell as a, I mean, or their heaven as a, salvation as a get out of hell free card.
Yeah, because that's the only thing God's good for, right?
Right, right, right.
There's a big asterisk on that.
And
the footnote, it says no.
If we think like, the way we suggested at the beginning of the chapter, you train up a child in the way he should go, is to train up a child to live with the dignity to which God has called them through their baptism, that they are a beloved child of the Heavenly Father, and you train them to live in this world as in their, I call it the front porch of their father's house, knowing where they're going and with the dignity that actually has been shared with them through Jesus Christ. This is to walk in a way worthy. And I do believe it can be a very addicting habit that you to live in the dignity of a being child of God and to recognize that dignity potentially in absolutely every other person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and when you're raising up your children, you can't just say, okay, well, I'm going to send them to a Lutheran school, or, okay, well, I'll send them to Sunday school, but I don't need Bible study, so I'm going to go get tacos or sleep in. Because what you're really teaching them is this is kid stuff.
Yeah.
And they will see through it. It's like if you're going to be a martial artist, like a martial arts instructor, I did martial arts for a long time, mm-hmm. and you could see the teachers that loved it. Mm-hmm. And then you could see the teachers that just did it. Mm-hmm. And sadly, there was a number of the people in the upper ranks, like seventh degree black belts, had to learn Korean for Taekwondo. You know, they mm-hmm. had to do all sorts of tournaments and they didn't love it anymore. So when they would kick, their kicks would almost be hip level. And when they would punch, they would make contact, but there was no force. And their kia, because you're supposed to go, yeah, mm-hmm. they would literally just say the word kia as mm-hmm. opposed to, ha, you know, and you're right. really just pounding a bag.
It's isn't the same thing with, I mean, I look at it from the standpoint of music. It's the same thing. There are people that can make, you know, that have it down to precision, but mm-hmm. there's no joy in it. It's, yeah. You know, it's like you can train a computer to do that.
Right.
But when you have somebody that has the joy in it, you hear it. It comes out in the music.
And those are the people you look up to. And those are the people you want to be like. But if you're a parent and you're just saying, okay, well, I'm just going to like delegate this stuff to, you know, I did it as a kid. I'll make sure they got it as a kid. You're not training them up in the way that a child should go. But like you said at the beginning, you also don't do it by shoving the Bible down their throat. So as soon as they say something wrong, you go, well, that's breaking the sixth commandment. How do you think your future husband or wife are going to feel about that? You know, and it's just, oh, I would actually rather be around a lazy Christian than one of these people that spew out Bible verses like crazy. Because a lot of times they just spew it out and they have no idea what it means.
Do you know that my favorite, you know what? I'm not going to go there. I was going to do that, but we have just a real short time before the break. And we have Pastor Knorr on the line from South Dakota. Hi, Pastor Knorr. How are you today?
I am richly blessed, better than I deserve, Brother Weeding. How about yourself?
Doing well.
Excellent. Hey, I'm just looking at the Hebrew in verse 6. Two words I want to bring. Three. Number one, the word to use to train. It's military terminology. It's hanach is the verb. Literally mean a continual activity. Just like in the military, you have boot camp. You are to do that. And secondly, the word na'ar for the little child, that is a young man prior to puberty, which of course meaning that you got to do it when they are young. And the third word is yasur. He will not depart. Literally, he will not get away from that place. The Hebrew word has the image like a 360 turn. He will not turn away from that. So beautiful words in these things. And the training is a continuous training. It's not like on Sunday morning for 1 hour. It's the whole week through of constant training. You do that at your home, you do that at work, you do that in the car. All of these are part of the training rather than it's just 1 hour in the church.
All right. Thank you so much, Pastor Knorr. I think you're going to hear a hearty amen on our end. And that is, I mean, we're talking habit here, the forming of godly habit with the child.
And not only your own benefit of just walking closely with the Lord and just taking it seriously and benefiting from the verses yourself, but no one can smell a hypocrite in their parents faster than their parents
or faster than kids. Oh, yeah, my goodness.
Man.
Yeah.
You are perfect. You are perfect about something for a month. You make one mistake. But what's that about? It's like, ugh.
Yeah. All that, you know, years ago with that transactional analysis stuff, that was so hot. But I mean, the kids really live at the, I maybe not be okay, but you're not okay either.
Yeah.
they got that part down. Okay, well, we're going to go to our messages here at the bottom of the hour. We will be right back.
With the start of the school year just a few weeks away, the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services is reminding parents to make sure their child's immunizations are up to date. Missouri law requires that children kindergarten through 12th grade receive immunizations to protect against vaccine-preventable diseases. This helps protect everyone, children, teachers, staff, and the community as a whole.
Talk to your health care provider to ensure your child is immunized before school starts. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Start your weekday mornings with me, Andy Bates. We'll share news pertinent to the Christian life and engaging conversation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll enjoy music of the church, scripture reading, and a study of the daily New Testament reading with a guest pastor. And we'll join together in morning prayer. Weekday mornings 7 to 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word, people loved by God, here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Mark Femmel, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights, Missouri. And before we move on from this, we did want to say something really important. We know there are people out there listening to this who did indeed truly train up their children in the way they should go and are hanging tight to the promise here. Any word of comfort to them?
You know, I'd say that with the Proverbs, as a genre, you know, like it's a fiction book, you know, it's going to take you to a fantastic thing that doesn't actually happen.
Mm-hmm.
If the genre's encyclopedia, it's just going to give you information in a very dry, terse way. The genre of Proverbs are, this is the general way things work, but it's not a guarantee in every specific situation.
Distilling of wisdom.
Right. Yeah. I would like to say to the parents that have had children that have walked away from the faith that I can only imagine how much more rocky and tumultuous and dark your children's lives would have been had you not introduced them to Christ.
Amen.
And I know that God's fingerprints are impossible to rub off.
Yeah, and don't give up and never stop praying. I always point people to Monica because Saint Monica is such a beautiful example of this. Her son was brilliant. Yeah. I mean, he's brilliant, and his mind just led him so far away from God as he got, and his he gave into all kinds of sexual sin beyond belief. And the poor mother, what does she do? She never stopped begging God, saying, you know, I know my son is going to do great things for your kingdom, and I'm not going to stop until you make it happen.
You
know? And her prayer was constant, and she did. She was blessed to actually see it before she died.
And I've been a pastor for 10 years, which isn't a long time, but I've seen a lot of times where someone who was raised in the faith, and now they've got cancer or something, suddenly they start taking God serious.
Yup. How many times?
Need to know every book of the Bible. They don't need to be able to tell us about Jonah, whether it's a big fish or a whale. They don't have to have that. They just have to know that God is God and Jesus died to take away their sins.
All right. I'm going to read a chunk so that we can definitely plow through here. Verse 7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is slave to the lender. A little bit of Dave Ramsey in there.
Mm-hmm.
Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity and the rod of his fury will fail. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Drive out a scoffer and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. I'll stop there. It's a lot. What do you want to share out of that?
You know, this next verse just really kind of drives home these verses where if you live in congruence, if you live along the way that God has designed this world, just things naturally work out better. there is a lot of intentional living, especially with that one, like you said, with Dave Ramsey, that if you're borrowing from somebody, you're at their disposal.
Yeah,
you're obliged to them.
Truly, one of the things that is a bit remarkable to me is, I don't know how long it took for it to really dawn on me that in our congregations, all the stewardship programs in the world will not help if our people are helplessly mired in debt.
Yeah.
What they really need first is to get a handle on what it, you know, that debt is not God's plan for his people.
Right.
So that they can have money to actually use for the work of his kingdom, the spread of his gospel, the helping of the poor. I always say the best stewardship program a congregation can do to begin with is Financial Peace University. So there you go, Dave Ramsey, your free commercial of the day. This beautiful picture of the bountiful eye, in other words, the person who sees and says, there's somebody that I can bless, that he sees the poor and helps. This is right at the heart, you know, fathers, all they say you can't be saved without almsgiving, by which they mean a heart that hasn't been softened to care for them. I mean, to actually stop looking at self and see the needs of the person in front of you and care for them is a heart that hasn't yet been penetrated by the gospel.
Yeah, we are just as in debt with our money as we are with our time, with our treasures and the stuff that we have in our attention. We just get so committed to just ridiculously useless things. Like, I could just eat like a turkey, you know, deli meat turkey sandwich today for lunch, or I can go out to a restaurant. One, you know, 30 minutes later, I'm going to have food in my stomach that's just filled with the nutrients that I need. It's, mm-hmm. it's going to be just fine. But one option cost me $3. The other option cost me $13 plus tip. Mm-hmm. And if I'm going to go with somebody else, guess who usually gets to pay that bill? So it's like, oh man. So what do you want? You know, and so that's a bad financial decision. Now, I'm not saying down with all restaurants, right? Great opportunity to socialize and to build friendships when you're not doing the dishes, you know, and you're just kind of hanging mm-hmm. out. So I can understand that, but we do the same thing with our time. Well, I can't help out with that because, well, I decided to be a little league coach, assistant support crew member for school. Oh, I can't do that because I'm on the board of my neighborhood pool's maintenance team. And it's like, the pool's going to take care of itself. Probably none of the kids are eventually going to become major leaguers. You know, in a congregation that I've served before, there's a family that just, sports is everything. Sports was absolutely everything. Kid is in 9 sports.
Oh my goodness.
No kid in 9 sports is going to be good enough in any of those sports to be professional.
Yep.
If you want your kid to be pro, you take them out of absolutely everything else. There's no TV, there's no video games, there's school, and there's that sport. And sometimes there's just that sport. If you want to be in the professional league now, that's what you have to do. You don't put your kid in a bunch of different sports. So how about you think about what's really important?
And you think about whether or not, I mean, if you want your kid in a sport is a totally different question from does the kid want to be in the sport?
And every kid that I've seen in that sort of situation, they don't like it anymore, with one exception. And he says, I don't mind doing it, but it means an awful lot to dad. It's like, wow. So you're investing your life in something that's really not going to matter when you blow out your ACL. Because you're playing that sport 7 nights a week.
To quote Covey, you're living somebody else's script.
Well, yeah, but you're not, even these parents who are doing this stuff, they're just so committed. Well, I can't do it because I got this. I can't do it because I've got this. I can't do it because I got this. The pool's going to take care of itself. Let somebody else be on the maintenance team. And as for you, seek first the kingdom of God.
There you go.
Oh, but Lord, I would follow you, except, well, I need to plant some flowers in one of the flower beds in my backyard. Well, let the grass grow and follow me. Oh, Lord, I'd follow you, but I've got to power wash my driveway.
But I want to stress, we don't want to give the idea that following Christ means not living your vocation.
No, yeah, I'm saying not letting your hobbies.
The hobbies and interest overtake your life. Amen. Thank you.
Yeah.
All right, verse 12. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he overthrows the words of a traitor. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. The mouth of a forbidden woman is a deep pit. He with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Yeah, just there's an awful lot in there. So the Lord keeps watch over knowledge. He's especially his words of knowledge, right? The person who attends to those.
Mm-hmm.
What about this slug? We've met the sluggard before. Here, the sluggard, he seems to be having a moment of what? Is it unrealistic? Is it cowardice? What?
Well, it's interesting because sometimes people will look at Bible verses and passages and they'll say, oh, it's so full of contradictions, it's so stupid. But if you look at verse 13, there's a lion outside, I shall be killed in the streets. So it's saying, so the lazy person hides from danger. But then when you look up at the top, or, you know, earlier in the verse, the prudent sees danger and hides himself. So some people.
So which one is it, right?
Yeah. Well, which one's wrong? Ha ha ha! As they, you know, as they roll their fingers and they say, "Ma, I gotcha, Christian." Well, no, you're supposed to weigh the two together and you say, "Well, what's it driving at?"
There's a time for everything.
Yeah.
And especially when he's called the fool.
Mm-hmm.
The thought might be that it's not an accurate assessment of what's actually happening, or the sluggard is not actual assessment of the real danger.
Right. So something might possibly happen if I go outside today, so I better not. Well, yeah, and something might happen if you stay inside all day too. So, you know, so there's a lion. If there's truly a lion in the street and your kid was at the other end of the street, you're going to figure out a way to get there.
Mm.
Unless you're the sluggard.
Right. Right.
You know, but if it's like, well, there's a lion in the street, like literally, but I check my mail at 9 a.m. every day. Well, then you weigh it. But yeah, you sense that the sluggard is just saying, oh, yeah, no. Can't go out. There's a lion outside. So plus somebody's got to take care of the lion.
So the temptation towards sexual sin is, we've already sort of spoken about that today. But here it is a constant theme in the book of Proverbs, the mouth of a forbidden woman.
Yeah.
It's pointing out that that he with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it sounds to me an awful lot like the statement in Milton about the prayers which heaven and fury grants. You want it, you go after it.
Yeah.
You know, there are times God says, okay, that's what you want.
Right.
That's what you want. That's what you chose.
And it's always as a father, though. I'm going to let you have this so that way you'll realize how much better it is to walk with me.
Right. Right. Hosea. So folly bound up in the heart of a child, the rod of discipline. That's not a very popular concept in our day and age.
Yeah, but discipline doesn't have to be just a spanking. There's an amazing book that we read as parents, and because we've got kids who, did you know that kids are sinners? You don't have to wait for them to be 12 or 14 years old to know the difference between right and wrong. They actually are born loving themselves. It's a thing. Yay, Bible. But it was this great book. It was called A New Kid by Friday. And I don't know if you've ever read this book.
I've not heard that one.
It's a pretty good book. But it's very non-confrontational discipline.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's something like if the kid does something just bad, and they know it's bad, then whatever the kid is expecting from you next, you just don't do. So like if the kid decides to make a huge mess in their room, just throwing stuff all over the place, if they're a very rebellious kid, you don't have to go and scream at them. You don't have to yell at them. You don't have to, like, spank them. You don't have to, you know, call their friends and tell them about it. You know, if it's almost dinner time, they just don't have a plate for dinner. And they will realize when you mess with mom and dad, life just doesn't work as well. It's very natural consequences. And if they say, well, where's my dinner? Say, well, this is a family dinner. And I guess you're kind of going through a phase where you just don't want to be part of the family because our family doesn't throw stuff around and break stuff in the room. And so, you know, we expect things from you and you expect things from us, and it's give and take. And it's very natural consequences.
Now, I have to confess, it sounds intriguing, but I was much more of the school that I spanked their butts.
Sometimes kids seem that.
What cracked me up was that it did not work with my oldest daughter. I soon found out it's useless to do that. What did work was actually reasoning. You could talk to her as a three-year-old about anything, and if you explained yourself, she would actually go along with you. My son, the spanking is what tended to work.
Yeah.
And my youngest, I laugh. I said, Rebecca, I'm still not sure what works. we did a variety of things, but what always got me was the fact that the children did need to be correct. They needed correction. Children beg for correction. And finally, all three of my kids will tell you that, you know, we have a great relationship. There was no, if I can call, I mean, they were afraid of getting Dad angry. It's true. They very much were afraid of getting Dad angry.
You're very intimidating.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Blah, blah, blah. but they did not. I have a very bad temper. So, you know, God forgive me. It's a very bad temper. But they, and way too often I did the cardinal sin of disciplining in anger, which is just don't do. I mean, to wield the rod, you cannot use that.
You got to step outside yourself and do it in love.
Yeah. I have to confess, my favorite rod with my son particularly was hot sauce. if he spoke back to his mother, he got a swipe of hot sauce on his tongue.
Now, and see this book that I'm mentioning.
Only once or twice.
Only A New Kid by Friday.
Uh-huh.
There are people whose kids are so far in rebellion that they will not open their mouth to put the hot sauce in there.
Right. Okay.
You know, and so the cool thing about this is it's non-confrontational.
It's just letting them live with the consequences.
And I love natural consequences.
Yeah, you can choose your action. You can't choose your consequence.
Yeah. Well, and your action does result in the consequence. Mm-hmm. And so when you stop making those bad actions, bad consequences go away.
Yep.
And just like sin, you can't control whether it's a big consequence or a bad consequence. So, I mean, missing dinner would be all right. But if the punishment is you wanted me to drive you to whoever was your best friend's birthday party, well, you're not going. You can tell your friend whatever you want, but you know,
and
that would be devastating to a high schooler.
The devastating for us with the as they got it to teenagers was, you know, the down of electronic time. You're not going to have access to the computer.
Yeah.
You're not going to have access to a phone or whatever. You know,
you can't get on Facebook to tell people, hey, I'm on Facebook.
Right, right. I mean, you would be shocked at how, I mean, it's like you've disconnected them from the life support machine.
Right.
When that happens. All right, let's read a little further. Good stuff here. Verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to him who sent you? All right, so here are the Proverbs themselves. The string of Proverbs is interrupted by a speech.
About the Proverbs.
About the Proverbs, yeah. It's interesting that he says they have to live inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not enough that they're, that you let them come in one ear and out the other. They need to be so ready inside of you that they come tumbling out your lips as the occasion dictates.
Right.
The goal, though, he says, isn't just that you have something smart to answer, but so that your trust may be in the Lord. That's why he says, I made them known to you.
Absolutely.
Any thoughts some further on that?
Yeah, the words of God, they just polish the good and make the bad just kind of fall away. So you're no longer memorizing Proverbs word for word, but someone says, why do you continue to give to the poor? And then, you know, someone just shrugs their shoulders and say, well, as generous as God has been to me, how could I not? I get to see the hand of God in lending to the poor, as opposed to, oh, well, you know, Proverbs 22, verse. It just, it says I have to.
Right. We do have some questions from James, but we're going to wait till we finish reading through this. You know what? I'm going to read through the whole section so we've got that done.
Yep.
And then we can go back and pick up the questions and talk about anything we want to see there. Verse 22, do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. be not one of those who gives pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. All right. Well, James sent in a couple questions. He said, first of all, what is usury? How is verse 7 and 22 to 23, how are they the rich rules over the poor, the borrower is slave to the lender, and 22 and 23, don't rob the poor because he's poor, or crush the afflicted in the gates, the Lord will plead their cause. He says, how are they to be understood and reconciled? And with the practices of predatory lenders who make unethical monetary loans that only enrich them as lenders. I guess the question is, you know, how does it speak to those practices?
Well, God doesn't say, I'm going to bless the rich so that they may rule over the poor, and that the borrower is the slave of the lender to whom I have for that purpose given the money. He's just saying, look, if you borrow from somebody, they now own whatever it is that you bought.
They own a piece of you.
Back. Mm-hmm. And you borrow $10, you're going to pay them $15. So he's saying, don't depend on people. And this is like Abraham. He says, lest anyone say, I made Abram rich, you know. But then, yeah, verse 22 and 23, he's saying, instead of practicing your usury, instead of trying to get as much out of people as you can, instead, be generous. Because when you're generous with people, you're generous with me, and I can repay a debt.
He also asks, what does Exodus 22:25, which says, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. What does that say in terms of practical Christianity today? Where are the compassionate aristocrats found in faith today, like the stewardship example in Nehemiah chapter 5? It's a good question, and I really want to say this is one where the modern church has flipped her entire tradition in a way. I mean, Luther was adamant that usury is, and not inordinate usury, but that taking usury from a Christian as a Christian was simply wrong. Any thoughts on that? I mean, we live in a culture that's founded on interest.
Yeah, I mean, let's say I work really hard, you know, and so then I, at the end of my life, have like $2 million, you know, just sitting in the bank or in trust funds, whatever. And then someone comes to my kids and say, hey, you know, I'd like to borrow some money. Can I have like $50,000? Now, they could just give them $50,000. But when you give someone $50,000, there's a risk. And you're absorbing that risk. That person might make nothing, you know. And then your $50,000 is gone. And you're being generous to the Lord, yes, by being generous to this individual. But on the other side, that money was worked for. So, I mean, yeah, I mean, if you're charging somebody like 50% interest, I mean, you're a loan shark.
Yep.
But I mean, if it's something like 6% interest, 10% interest, I mean, you agree to those terms. No one's forcing you to take that money.
Well, you also.
But if you're accepting those terms, it's a business agreement. So, I mean, I've got no problem with interest. I mean, as long as it's not extremely high.
You also have the reality. I mean, this is, I think, where we would have said that Luther maybe missed the boat on it. Luther had this idea that everything has an intrinsic worth, whereas in the world in which we live, everything has the value that somebody's willing to pay for it.
Right.
It doesn't have an intrinsic value.
Right.
So the thought is if the dollar is worth X today and worth less than, if it buys less than that tomorrow, should you have that? If you loan somebody a dollar and they give you the dollar back, should you actually be getting back less than what you actually gave?
But see, if I give somebody $100,000, and that's something I could have done, I could use that to do something profitable, but I've chosen to give it to somebody to do whatever they want with it instead. So there is a loss of value to me if I'm lending somebody that much money,
right?
Because I could have put it in a business. I could have opened up a snow cone machine company. You know, or selling lemonade on the beach. I mean, there's things that I can do. You know, it's really easy to get mad at lenders. And I know with the whole housing bubble and all this stuff, it's really easy to get mad at people with the money, the haves. But you got to remember, there's a lot of people who don't have the money, who borrowed the money and didn't pay a thing back. I know people who they got foreclosed on. So they poured cement down the drain in the house. Well, The lender didn't not pay your bills.
Right.
The
right.
bank didn't not pay your bills. I'm not saying everybody was foreclosed on. It was, you know, their fault. I know there's a lot of victimization and things like that. But, I mean, there's this huge animosity towards people who have the money that lent it, but they're also victims.
So we need to recognize there's dangers on either side. There's dangers of those who are greedy, who want more, you know, for whom the profit is the final, the bottom line is the final deal. And there are those who, on the other side, are just envious of wealth.
And angry.
Angry. And neither one's good. In these verses, two things I want to pick up on real quickly. The make no friendship with a man given to anger is a piece of what we've heard throughout Proverbs about warnings about company. The company you keep has implications.
Right.
And you finally become like who you hang with.
Yes.
So that's worth bearing in mind. I also think this, maybe you're going to think I'm crazy on this, but the ancient landmark, to me, this has massive implication for the church. This is what her creeds and her confessions are. They're the ancient landmarks. They are not the faith. They mark the boundaries of the faith. And when we move them at our own peril.
What are you saying are the landmarks?
The creeds and the confessions of the church, if you will, these are what the church has set down, our fathers have set down as the ancient landmarks, and said, within this territory, inside of this, there is the joy and peace of the kingdom of God.
I think we get at major risk, though, when we make other things landmarks as well. You know, well, we have to sing songs that are no younger than 300 years.
Or we have to sing songs that were written today.
Really, yeah, like in the last week.
The key of the church always has been, when it comes to songs, that the songs always come by way of addition to the great deposit. There's always more, and the Holy Spirit continually gives more. But if we were to take some of the ancient songs that have been celebrated in that territory and junk them, that would be not any more wise.
No, right. I mean, you're always chasing a fad or something like that.
Yeah.
But
we have the boundaries, though, are steady, sturdy, dogmatic statements. That's what the confessions and the creeds of the church actually provide.
As long as the content of the faith are the landmarks, and we don't add to the ancient landmarks that the fathers have truly set.
Right.
Because Jesus wasn't singing a lot of the hymns in our hymnal.
Right. No, absolutely not. We recognize those are things that live inside of that land, territory.
If they help us live inside that territory, awesome.
Mm-hmm.
But if they help us keep out people that live inside, that don't live inside that territory yet, you know, if they're major stumbling blocks to new Christians.
It's never been proven to me that the old hymns are stumbling blocks to anybody. But
well, I'm not saying just as a carte blanche statement that they are.
Well, I mean, let's not take as an assumption that they would be. I would take as an assumption that they wouldn't be. And that the way that the church has lived her life, these things are big gifts. We have James on the line, and we don't have much time. James, we have only seconds. Man, what do you got for us?
I would just say that I'm really appreciating the study, the way you guys are bouncing off each other. It's good to have teaching where you have the diversity of views. And maybe, Pastor, at another time, you can give me an example of the compassionate aristocratic stewardship that Nehemiah showed in chapter 5, verses 18 and 19.
Yeah, that is really a powerful passage where he did indeed. I mean, he was truly
the... really cool.
Yeah.
Right now, there's this major thing now among the very rich where they're giving 99% of their wealth away.
Isn't that beautiful?
It's amazing.
Yeah, that is so great. Pastor Femo, you always make me think. You always have good things to say, and I really appreciate you being here today and helping us unpack. You didn't get to talk about your series. Do it real quickly. You have seconds.
So, yeah, we're doing a series where we're focusing on how savory the faith is. So don't just understand the faith. Don't just learn the facts. But take the time to really enjoy how savory it is to
be a Christian. Savor our God. It's a feast.
Amen.
Thank you, man.